turn once again to Luke chapter 2, this time reading the verses 8 to 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Our text for this afternoon's sermon is verse 14, where the angels are found praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. A lone angel has made a birth announcement. The birth announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made this announcement to a few shepherds there outside of Bethlehem in the fields of Ephratah. The announcement went, as we heard this morning, For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And he confirmed that the shepherds would find this Savior with a sign. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I mean, is that the end? No. Suddenly, there is more than a lone angel. There is a multitude of the heavenly host, we are told. A great number, a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, it does not say a multitude of heavenly angels. It says a multitude of the heavenly host. And what is meant with a host, boys and girls? Well, when we hear the word host, we need to think of an army of soldiers. And so what is gathered there beside this lone angel is an army, a host of angelic soldiers. But these soldiers are not only soldiers, they're also singers. And we hear them praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And let us listen to this song of the angels under the theme, The Angels' Song of Adoration at Christ's Birth. The Angels' Song of Adoration at Christ's Birth. We hear them, first of all, ascribe glory to God. Secondly, proclaim peace on earth. And thirdly, exalt God's good pleasure. The angel's song of adoration at Christ's birth. First, they ascribe glory to God. They proclaim peace on earth. And they exalt God's good pleasure. Glory to God in the highest. This is the language of praise. Do you hear it? Glory to God in the highest. The hearts of these angels overflow with praise and worship to God. Never have they been so thrilled and so overjoyed. And they burst out in adoration. Glory to God in the highest. Oh, what esteem and honor they have for God. Each letter which they use, each word that they say, each tone that is sounded from their lips, come out of these sinless holy creatures, bursting forth praise to God, glory to God in the highest. In the highest. What do they mean by that? In the highest, is that connected to the word God? That is, God in the highest? Are they speaking of God who is in the highest? Now, that is true, isn't it? God, He dwells in the highest heaven. God dwells in the highest regions of heaven, and He Himself says in Isaiah 57, I dwell in the high and holy place. And are these angels not singing about God? The high and lofty one, the sovereign king. But is this what they mean when they say, glory to God in the highest, in the highest? Is that connected with the word God, or is that connected with the word glory? So then it would not be God in the highest, though that is true and though that cannot be denied, but glory in the highest to God. That is, glory in the highest, to the highest degree, to the greatest extent. His glory, His esteem, His honor, let it be from the depths of the sea, throughout the earth, unto the highest praise in heaven. And is that not the case as well? And don't you think that at the time that these angels are singing, that they are ascribing the greatest glory to God, the highest glory to God, at the time of Christ's birth? Have the angels never ascribed glory to God before? Oh, sure they have. How can we imagine anything else? But here it is as if they are shouting in greater wonder than ever before, in greater awe than ever before, and with hearts overwhelmed with who God is, that they say, as it were, our praise before all this has been without the expression in the highest. As it were, we have sung glory to God, and that is good, and that is true, but never have we sung it like we sing at this time, glory to God in the highest. Now we ascribe the greatest degree of glory to God, glory in the highest to God. Now, do you think that this is their wish? Do you think that what the angels are singing here, glory to God, do we hear them wish something? Do we hear them desire something? That God, is that their wish and desire that God would be glorified? Sure, it is their desire, isn't it? But is this simply a wish? Is this simply a prayer that they pray? You see, God's children, they learn to pray. Hallowed be thy name. And that's something that God's children have come to desire, that the glory of God's name would be known in their heart and would be known in their life and would be spread abroad throughout the whole world. But are these angels, when they are saying this, simply expressing a desire, simply expressing a wish? Well, we ask, what if this is only a wish, what would that mean? Well, would that not mean that it is not a reality? That the glory to God is not a reality. But that is not the case, is it? The angels are singing of something that is a reality. Glory to God in the highest. It belongs to God. None can take it away. He is glorified in the highest. They are expressing and declaring this is true. God is praised, and that to the highest extent. Now, glory to God in the highest. Why do we hear them singing this? Why are we hearing them at this time, at this juncture, saying what they are saying? Why here and now? Why did the angels leave the throne room of God and come to the fields of Ephrata to be among a few shepherds who are the outcasts of the society? And why did they come there to say this? Well, for one reason, because the greatest event in the world and in the history of the world has just taken place. We know that the angels sung at creation, didn't they? Job 38 tells us that. But here they are singing at the incarnation of the Son of God. He became flesh, as Paul would later on say, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. And these angels, they knew something of the riches that the Son of God enjoyed before he was incarnate. They knew something of his great riches, and they also now see something of his deep poverty. There he lies with Mary and Joseph in a stable and lying in a manger, a helpless child. And in their hearts, they know he has stooped. The Son of God has stooped so low. Glory to God in the highest. But something more needs to be said as to why they sing this here and now. For here, this is certainly the greatest event in the history of the world, but here also lies the perfect man. Every time a child is born into this world, he is marked by imperfection and sin. Ever since the fall of Adam into sin, there has never been born a perfect child. Never. Not when you were born, not when I was born, not when this child who was born today was born. Sin has invaded the whole human race, and sin has invaded us to the core of our being. But there in Bethlehem's stall lies the perfect man. Oh, you know, God looked throughout the whole world to see if there was any good, and there was none. But here lies one good. He looked throughout the whole human race to see if anyone reflected his image back to himself, and he found none. But here lies one bearing the image of God in true righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. And God, when he looks upon this child, he sees something of his image. Not something. He sees all of his image in this child, Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest. But one more thing can be said as to why they are singing it here and now. For these holy angels are singing in the presence of shepherds. They're not singing in the presence of God. Yes, they are, of course, always before God. But here they are on earth, in the presence of men. Why did they not just save their praises for heaven and the throne room of God? Oh, we cannot doubt but that they sing their praises in heaven to God. But it is true, isn't it, that we find them praising God here in these fields of Ephrata? Oh, glory to God. And they sing it here. Why? Well, because the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is of benefit to poor shepherds. It's of benefit for sinful man. That is why they sing in the presence of men. He became poor, that poor sinners might be rich. As Thomas Watson has said, he was born of a virgin, that we might be born of God. He took our flesh, that he might give us his spirit. He lay in the manger, that we might lie in paradise. He came down from heaven that he might bring us to heaven. And what was all of this but love? Oh, if our hearts be not rocks, this love of Christ should affect us. Behold, love that passeth knowledge. So these angels sing in the presence of God, for the wonder of this birth of Christ is that sinners might be saved. People just like you, just like me, might be saved. Glory to God in the highest. But this is not the end of their song. They also sing of peace. That's our second point. They proclaim peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Now, when we speak of peace and we ask, what is peace? What is it that you think of? Peace, what is that? Well, then we think of the opposite of war, don't we? And the opposite of havoc, and we think of the presence of harmony and love. Peace means no war. No fighting, no havoc, no rage in the heart, but love and peace in the heart. And that is what the angels are speaking about. But now when we try and understand what are these angels, what are they referring to, when then we discover that at the time of Christ's birth there in Bethlehem, the world was at that time in a time of relative peace. As we mentioned this morning, Caesar Augustus was the ruler of the Roman Empire, and he had established a measure of peace. He had put down unrest and fighting. Treaties of peace had been signed, as many are trying to accomplish today in Israel, for instance. But now in the Roman Empire, when Christ was born, a time of peace and rest had come. And now is that what the angels are speaking about when they sing peace on earth? Are they referring to the peace that Caesar Augustus has come to bring? Well, if that is what they are singing about, then Christ did not need to come into the world. If Caesar Augustus had accomplished the peace already, then Christ was not needed in this world. For then man could accomplish this peace by himself. But you know, we can also ask, what has happened to that time of relative peace? Is it not so that since then war after war has been fought, battle after battle, especially in our day, in Iraq, fighting in Palestine, Afghanistan, Haiti, India, bombings, killings, terrorism, unrest? And even if we discount all those wars which are fought with weapons, think of the wars which are fought with words in politics or in homes today. Think of the jealousy that is in our world and the sin that is in our world. Broken marriages, broken homes. What is it that the angels mean then? Do they mean that there will be peace in some places on the earth at some times? That there will be some places in the history of the world that will be free from war for some time, and then when war breaks out there, other places will have relative calm? No. Though we may be grateful for times of peace, these angels are not speaking about peace in some places for some time. They are speaking of peace on earth, the whole earth. And what do they mean then? Do they speak then of political processes, as many are trying to accomplish today? And it is true, isn't it, that we live in a world that dreams of peace and that longs for peace, doesn't it? And though such programs have their place and agencies have a task, the world which dreams of peace will never find the peace of which it dreams. For the angels are not singing here of the peace that the world envisions. They are not singing of a millennium of peace, for instance, of 1,000 years of relative calm. What then are they speaking of? Is it possible even to know what these angels are speaking about? What do you think, boys and girls? When we hear the angels speaking of peace on earth, can we even know what they are talking about? For who knows about peace on earth? Well, let's think carefully now. Do we know anything of a time of such peace as the angels are singing about? Do we know anything of a time when the heart was without hostility? And when there was peace in the heart? Yes, in paradise. In the beginning of this creation. Then there was peace, wasn't there, between man and animals? There was peace between man and wife. There was peace between man and God. There was peace. Peace in the heart. But it didn't last long. We gave our hearts to the devil. And thus we have become warriors against God, hostile enemies of God in the fall into sin, and the fists of our hearts become clenched towards God, and the mouth of our heart seethe with hatred against God. And now there are quarrels among men, and we are enemies of God. And now the angels sing of peace on earth. On earth? On earth, which is a place of war and havoc and unrest. And what hostility these angels in heaven have seen so many times, haven't they? Have they looked upon this earth and what's transpiring in this earth? Oh, what hostility they have seen. But here they sing of peace on earth. How will the Lord bring this peace? How will He do so? Well, take a look again at these angels, boys and girls. Take a look at these angels. They're singing here, right? But remember, we have spoken about them as a heavenly host. That is, an army is singing. An angelic army made up of soldiers. And the idea is here that they are armed. And they are ready to fight. Oh, when Gabriel came to Mary, or when he came to Zechariah in the temple, then he did not come as a soldier. That's true. He came as a messenger. But here it speaks of a host, an army, heavenly soldiers. And they are servants of the King who has been born in Bethlehem. And then we are getting to see something here. Christ here. What He later on will say, that He has not come to send peace, but He has come to send a sword. Matthew 10, verse 34, He says, I came not to send peace, but a sword. And that's what He says about His first coming. And elsewhere He says, I am come to send fire on the earth, in Luke 12, verse 49. There's referring to the fires of affliction, to dissension, to persecution. He has come to bring a sword. Do you hear that? Well, then you say, if that's the case, then the angels should not have sung about peace on earth. But they should have sung about war on earth. No, they shouldn't have. For a day is coming when the earth shall know peace. And shall have peace. And that is the day of which these angels are singing. These angels are not wishing for a day of peace, but they are proclaiming the day to come when fighting and havoc and war will be no more. And when the heart of hostility will be found no more in the earth. When enmity and war will be banished. And harmony and love will be known in perfection. When the kingdom of Satan and all his hating and hateful followers will be overthrown into the bottomless pit. And those who end up in the bottomless pit, they will never know peace. But the citizens of the kingdom of heaven and earth, the citizens of the new heaven and the new earth, will enjoy peace with God eternally. And fellowship with God and with one another will be enjoyed unendingly. Fellowship, peace in the new heaven and the new earth. And do we not find this also spoken about in the Scriptures? Sure we do. Look with me in the prophecy of Isaiah, if you would. Isaiah chapter 11. Verses 6 to 9. Isaiah 11, verse 6 to 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And we don't have time here to stand still at everything that is said, and what is all meant to be pictured here. When it speaks about the wolf dwelling with the lamb, to a wolf who normally devours the lamb, and the leopard lying down with the kid or a young goat, and the calf with the young lion together. But the picture is very clear to all of us. The picture is even clear to the children. What is this speaking about? It is speaking of peace on earth. And some chapters before that, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, you have a similar reference there, where it says, "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." And as we have sung together in Psalter 198, verse 5, "And evermore shall peace extend from sea to sea, shall be his sway, and to the earth's remotest end." Peace is coming. This earth, at the second coming of Christ, will be burned with fire, and the earth shall know peace, and the new heaven. But in order for that day to come, Christ takes up a sword, and Christ begins to wage warfare. And Christ begins to wield the sword. And think of the sword that he wielded when he was upon this earth, when he cast out the demons out of that man Legion. It brought a sword, didn't it? For think of the opposition that it created. Even when a sinner came to find peace and reconciliation with God. And think of when he destroyed the prince of this world. In order to destroy the prince of this world, that did not go without a battle. And so he comes with a sword. Why? Because every sinner has a sword in his hand, which he seeks to wield against Christ and against God. And he bursts forth with hatred, and that sword needs to be knocked out of his hand. And he needs to be made humbled at the feet of the Lord. And he needs to be brought down. And a sinner doesn't lay down his sword on his own account. Think of Saul of Tarsus. For instance, Christ must come and break down all defenses, and break down all opposition and all resistance. And if Christ would not have come with the spiritual sword, if Christ were not to come even on our day with a spiritual sword, then there would be none to inherit this new heaven and the new earth, but God alone. But God, he comes to break sinners down and to bring them to the peace with God. And he begins that in this life already. Do we know something of that? Do we know something of Christ's sword? Do we know something of his power exercised in our lives, where we began to throw our sword away, and where we began to submit to him, and that we began to hear his voice? Do we know something of being pierced to our heart and showing us something of our enemy's heart? Do we know of bowing before Christ Are you reconciled to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we ever been made to confess, I am an enemy of God? O Prince of Peace, ride forth on thy white horse, conquering and to conquer, cast my weapons aside and make me submit before thee and bow before thee. Is that something you know of? But the angels sing on, for they do not stop there, do they? We see, thirdly, that they sing of goodwill toward men. They exalt God's good pleasure. That's our third point. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward men. Now, what is it that the angel is speaking of here? We need to listen carefully, and we ought to block out all that the world has made of this song and has told us how to understand this song, and we need to listen carefully to the words of these angels. Goodwill toward men. Are these angels calling us to show kindness and goodwill toward other human beings? Are they saying here, be kind? Love one another. Show goodwill to others. Men may think that that is what is meant here, that we are to show kind gestures. And that one man this past week experienced that, didn't he, when he went to the store and forgot his wallet. And he only realized that at the checkout. And so he thought, well, I guess I have to go back and return all the groceries and set them aside. But a woman in another aisle said, I'll pay for you. And when he asked about repaying her, she said, no, don't worry, have a happy Christmas. Is that what is meant here? No. Is there no place for such acts of kindness and charity? Oh, yes, there is. But is that what the angels are speaking about here? Are they talking about charity? And are they talking about charitable organizations and showing charity? No. Whose goodwill are they speaking about here? Are they speaking about the goodwill of men? No. Why would the angels be speaking of the goodwill of men? Because man doesn't have a goodwill. And if man had a goodwill, then why did Christ need to come? But man's will isn't good. Man is a fallen creature. His will is dead, evil, and disobedient, and Scripture tells us that the word good in biblical usage doesn't belong with man. Not anymore, at least, since the fall. Romans 3 verse 10 tells us that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have you ever discovered that about your will? Have you ever felt something of your unwillingness to break with sin? Of your unwillingness to bow before God? Have you ever felt something that you are dead to God and alive to sin? That your will is corrupt? God's people have discovered that, haven't they? We read of a converted man who has discovered that, and who finds even after his conversion that is the case. Doesn't Paul say, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do? See, your will is evil and sinful. Your deeds are evil and sinful. And you see that the angels here are not speaking about man's goodwill, but of God's goodwill toward men. Well, not that God has good intentions towards every single person, that some believe that and teach that. That's not what is stated. Nevertheless, we can speak about God's goodwill. And when we look closely at this word goodwill, then we find out that it can also be translated good pleasure. God's good pleasure. And so you see that what these angels are singing about is they are singing about the fountain of God's mercy towards sinner. They are singing about God's good pleasure. They are singing about God's electing love. That some are saved from sin and hell. This is something that Jesus also refers to in Matthew 11 when he thanks the Father. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. It seemed good in thy sight. He is thanking the Father for God's sovereign good pleasure to show mercy to poor ones, to needy ones, like babes. Or as Paul also refers to in Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 11, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And so the angels are singing of God's good pleasure towards sinners. When we hear of God's good pleasure towards sinners, then that's a wonder, isn't it? It's a wonder that we may hear of God's good pleasure, not only of God's just displeasure. Oh, even if God would in his good measure, good pleasure, would have mercy on one man, that would be a wonder. That God would show mercy to an undeserved man. Because what is man made of himself? He has made himself nothing less than an enemy of God. And who among us would go and seek to take an enemy, such a wretched enemy, and show mercy to him? For what do enemies do? Enemies, they seek to destroy. They seek to assault. They seek to overthrow. Isn't that the case? A man by nature seeks to overthrow the throne of God and wants to set up the kingdom of Satan. He seeks to overthrow God's throne. For what was Saul of Tarsus? What was he engaged in? He was engaged in seeking to overthrow the kingdom of Christ. And now from the heart we are no different than Saul of Tarsus. Have you ever discovered this to your own shock? Me, an enemy. And so if God would show his sovereign good pleasure to one of these shepherds, one only, and no one else, that would be a wonder because of who we are. But now, God's good pleasure is not just to one man. How do we know that? Because the text says, goodwill toward men, plural. Not to all men. It doesn't say that. So that's true. It's not to all men. But it does say to men, nonetheless. So these angels are singing of God's good pleasure. They are singing of God's goodwill. And when are they singing it? When are they singing this song, boys and girls? They are singing this song moments after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that tells us that in the birth of Christ we find proof of God's good pleasure. God sent His Son into the world. He has given His only begotten Son to do what? To live the perfect life of obedience before God and to die an atoning death on the cross. He has sent His Son in order to pay for the sins of all those chosen according to the good pleasure of the Father. And if God did not have any good pleasure in man, He would never have sent His Son into the world. And what encouragement this is then for a sinner who knows something of his need. What? Well, for one thing, this is encouraging that we can even speak of the good pleasure of God. That's encouraging. That should be encouraging to you in your need. If there had been no sovereign decree to save sinners, none would be saved. None. But now we hear of the good pleasure of God to save sinners, to convert unconverted ones, to change enemies and make them into friends. We hear of God's good pleasure to renew hearts, to redeem a people from bondage and sin and unto Himself, all because of His good pleasure. Oh, what a privilege it is to hear of God's good pleasure. And that's an encouragement. And then to have, there's more encouragement here to have God's good pleasure confirmed by the birth of Christ. The Father was willing to send His Son to the earth to come as a child. He was willing to give His Son not only to be born, but to die in the stead of a sinful people. God's good pleasure is confirmed. And then we hear more encouragement, for we hear about this good pleasure is to men. To men, to those of the human race. Not toward fallen angels, as we said this morning, but to men. God's goodwill, that's encouraging. It's encouraging, especially when you find you don't have a goodwill. You don't have a good will, and that you from your heart are bent on destroying yourself. And that you are bent on going the wrong way, and that you are unable to do any saving good, that you are unwilling to do any saving good, that you are unwilling to break with sin, that you are unwilling to believe on the Lord, that you find yourself a slave to sin, loving the pleasures of sin, having a mind that is darkened. That's encouraging when you hear of God's goodwill, when you find you don't have a goodwill, and that you are unable to come to Christ of yourself. Oh, and perhaps, and I hope that's the case, you have earnestly tried to come to Christ, but you find, I cannot come to Christ. Oh, that I would, but I don't have a goodwill. And now perhaps you've tried to make your will good, and you've tried to resolve to do good, and you've tried to change your feelings, and you've tried to change your will, and you've tried to illumine your mind, but you find you cannot. What do you need then? You need a good-doing God, a sovereign God, to have mercy on you. You need a God Almighty who has thoughts of good towards sinners, who has thoughts of mercy towards sinful people. What encouragement this is for people who find that they have no qualifications in themselves, who find that they are unworthy people. For to whom did the Lord send this message and have this song heard but by the shepherds? An unworthy, an unqualified, an undeserving people. But you say, isn't God's sovereign good pleasure an obstacle? Isn't God's electing love an obstacle? Look at the shepherds. Did they find it an obstacle? The shepherds did not find it an obstacle. Did these shepherds know that their names were written in heaven? Well, we do know that the shepherds, they did not want to pry into the secret things of God. But this they knew. The birth of Christ had been revealed to them. And they went and they saw Him. And if, while they were going along the way, they began to ask whether they were worthy, whether they were qualified, whether they should not change their garments first, don't you think that they would remember? The good pleasure of God is to a people who have no qualifications, to a people who are undeserving, who cannot change their garments of unrighteousness. This is good pleasure to a people who have nothing but sin. You see, this teaching wasn't a hindrance to them. It wasn't an obstacle for them. It is an obstacle for people who do find worthiness in themselves and who don't like to admit their unworthiness. But to a people who find, I am a great sinner, and I cannot rely on my own will and on my own resolves, but God has spoken, and He has spoken of the birth of His Son in Bethlehem. And that word is the word I need and on which I need to rely. And it's to this Jesus I must go. And it is going that I say, give me Jesus, else I die. And then God's good pleasure is an encouragement. While the angels, they stop singing, boys and girls. And they return to heaven. To do what? Could it be that they return to heaven and they listen to the shepherds? If they went to Bethlehem, if they prodded each other on, come, let us go now. Could it be that they listened to the shepherds as they knelt by the manger? Could it be that they went to heaven to rejoice over one sinner that repenteth? Could it be that they were desirous to see the good pleasure of God unfolded in history? Could it be that they went to heaven desirous to see how the Holy Spirit applies the work of salvation to the heart of a sinner? We don't know. Is it not that they went into heaven and they returned to the throne room of God in order to adore Him of whom they have sung on the earth? And is it not that they went back to heaven to sing glory to God in the highest and to adore Him for His good pleasure? Amen.